Genesis 18, 1 to 16, followed by 21, 1 to 7.
The cue's on the hour.
In this paper-free world, sometimes the arm is the only place to write. But please do follow along. So it's page 17 in the Bibles that are probably in front of you. And thank you, it's appeared behind me. So Genesis 18, all the way up till 16. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seers of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And then moving to chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, page 21, the birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Let's pray for Simon as he's about to speak to us. Thank you, God, for the preparation and all the things that you've put on Simon's hearts to bring to us. Just really pray that he would help open this up to us, and that your Holy Spirit would speak through him today, and we would have real open hearts to listen. Amen.
Can we say thank you to Miranda again for doing so much this morning? What exercise you've got, running up and down, and kept you on your toes. But yeah, we really appreciate you and everything you've put into this morning, and every time you lead. My name's Simon. If you don't know me, I'm part of the leadership team here. I guess you'd call me the minister as well. And it's funny for me to be speaking on this topic today, Abraham and Sarah, on the morning that I get to share with you our news, which is that we're going to be having a little baby in March. So Amy is 12 weeks pregnant, and we are expecting a little brother or sister for our little boy, Joshua, sometime around the 8th of March. So that's our news. You can clap if you want. Oh, thank you. Such an attention seeker. So as I think Jonathan mentioned earlier, we're starting something a little bit different with our sermons on Sundays. We normally do short little series on a particular theme. We're about to start following a lectionary. If you've never heard of a lectionary, it's just a cycle of reading through the Bible. If you've been part of an Anglican church or a Catholic church, they follow lectionaries. And the one we're following is called the narrative lectionary. And what the narrative lectionary does is it follows the story of the Bible over a four-year period. So if you're here for the next 4 years, by the end of it, you'll have covered most of the Bible. And it picks out this particular one picks out the main moments in the story of Scripture to give us an overall picture of the story, the sweep of the story of Scripture. And in autumn, we'll look at an Old Testament, through the Old Testament, different stories over each year. From Christmas to Easter, we'll look at a different gospel. And then from Easter through to Pentecost, we'll look at Acts, or one of the epistles. And then summer is kind of freestyle, and we'll do something a little bit different. But I hope that sounds good to you. I'm excited about it. I'm excited to look at just these key stories in the life of the Bible, in the life of our faith. And we're starting with Exodus. We actually joined this particular lectionary in year two. So if you're wondering why we're starting with this, that's why. And I just wanted to say a little thing about Genesis before we begin, because Genesis is such a fascinating book of the Bible. And how I think of Genesis is this, or how I've come to understand Genesis is this. It's like a prequel to a movie. You know, sometimes you watch a movie and it starts and there's this plot and it goes through to a conclusion. But then sometimes they release a prequel, which tells the story behind the story. The main story in the Old Testament and the defining story is the story of the Exodus. That's where the Israelites found their identity. That's when they became a nation. It's the main story that runs through the Old Testament. But Genesis tells the story behind the story. It gives context to Exodus and everything that's to come. So when I read Genesis now, I read it like this. What are these stories telling the people of Israel about their identity? What is it telling them about their story? A people that are kind of trying to understand their place in the world, that have emerged out of slavery and become a nation, a relatively new nation. What do these stories tell them about why? Why they're here in the first place? And that's a little bit of just a bit of context to Genesis, and I hope will help us as we look at this particular story today, what it might have meant to the readers, what it can mean to us. This is a great story. It's brilliant because some of the theology in it, but also some of the comical moments in it, which we'll come to in a minute, and you may have picked one or two of them up. But I want to start with just a little story from my life. This might tell you a little bit of something about me as well, probably never to lend me money. But a few years ago, I went to a football match, a Manchester United game, with a friend of mine. We went to Old Trafford, the Theatre of Dreams. And my friend Ruben, he fronted up for the tickets, so he was organising it. So he organised it, he bought the tickets online. I think they were, you know, best part of £50, these tickets. And he bought them on the assumption that we'd all pay him back. And I did pay him back, eventually. But it took a while. And days went by, weeks went by, and every time I'd see Ruben, I'd say, oh, I've got to pay you that money. I will pay you back, I promise. And honestly, it was months and months later that I eventually got round to paying Ruben back. It just wasn't in my mind. I saw him most days. We were at college together at this point. So it wasn't like I had a good excuse. But every time I said, I'll do it, I'll fulfill my promise to you, it became a bit less believable every time I said it down the line. To the point that he just kind of would laugh at me in the end, you know. Yeah, sure, I'll believe it when I see it. And I think that's a little bit like what's happening in today's reading. Abraham and Sarah find themselves in a similar situation with God. A little bit of context to that. Before this episode, God has met Abraham and he's told him that I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and they're going to inherit a land, not their own. So that's a bit of the context. Abraham has got this promise of descendants. Forward to Genesis 17, which is before the one we just read, or the first one we just read, and Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah, 89, about. And they have no children. Nada, nothing. Not one descendant, let alone as numerous as stars in the sky. And they've kind of lost hope, not much hope of seeing this promise fulfilled that God has given them. So then God appears to them and says to Abraham, "Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." When Abraham's 99 years old, God meets with him and says this. Isn't that interesting? When I read that, I think that looks like something that you'd say to someone starting out. Someone in their 20s maybe their late teens. "Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and I'll greatly increase your numbers." It's kind of the promise to a young man, not an old man. It seems very odd timing indeed to me. And then God gives Abraham this promise that leaves him in stitches. Sarah will have a son and be the mother of nations. Abraham, 99 years old, your wife, 89. Sarah will have a son and will be the mother of nations. And the scene is almost comical. On the one hand, Abraham is lying prostrate on the floor, this act of submission and reverence before God. And at the same time, he can't help himself. He is laughing at this idea, laughing at what he's hearing from God. So it's this kind of contrast between reverence and just, what are you, this is ridiculous. I'm an old man. He can't help himself. But God is serious. He seems to mean what he's saying. And then perhaps another comical twist, a bit of humor or irony in it all, is that God says, "And this son is to be called Isaac," which means he laughs. So just a bit of humor there, I think, from God. And then we join this scene so that we've read this morning. A short time later, God appears to Abraham somehow, and I'm not going to attempt to explain it. Scholars have tried, theologians have tried, in the guise of these three visitors near the great trees of Mamre, which I think sounds brilliant. That would look great on an Airbnb profile, wouldn't it? You know, a lot of visitors, I think, would go and visit the house near the great trees of Mamre. Sounds lovely. And Abraham welcomes them with classic Middle Eastern hospitality and respect. And he says to his wife, "Go and fetch the finest flour and make bread." I've started making bread, and I know there is a difference between flours. There is good flour and there is not so good flour. I mean, Chris will be able to tell us all about that, I'm sure. But during the course of their meal, one of the men, and Andy actually, a baker back there, and one of the men reiterates the promise that God made to Abraham. Only this time it's a little bit different. He attaches a time frame to it. "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah, who is kind of hiding behind a curtain, listening in, can't help herself. She thinks she's being subtle, but she laughs to herself. She can't believe what she's hearing. Now, I did a little bit of research about laughter, and I discovered there are at least 10 different kinds of laughter. And I was thinking through all the different reasons that I laugh. Maybe it's disbelief. Maybe it's just something's really funny. Maybe I'm laughing at someone else's expense, which I occasionally do if something funny happens to them. And I don't know what kind of laughter this is, whether it's mocking laughter, whether it's just disbelieving laughter, whether she genuinely finds it funny. But I think she had several reasons here to laugh. One, which will appear on the screen, biologically, this was not very realistic. We're told she's past the age of childbearing. She's 89 years old, roughly. I think another reason is just that tired. She's worn out with waiting. We've had this promise, and it's not been fulfilled. And then the third reason is just the timing makes no sense whatsoever. These are an elderly couple. They've lived their best years. They're tired of what they think are their best years. Their best days seem to be behind them. And so Sarah lets out what I think is this weary, skeptical, mildly amused laugh. But God hears her and says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" Now, of course, God is God, and God would know the answer to those questions. God would know why Sarah laughed. You don't have to be a rocket scientist, really, do you, to make some assumptions about why she might be laughing. Unless that's not really the point of the question God's asking. Unless the question is really about, do you trust God? Do you believe that God can do this even now? And the follow-up question to will you trust God is, will you receive what God has for you? Like you've received these three guests with amazing hospitality, will you open your heart and life to God and join in with what God wants to do? I want you to think about that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I would guess this, that on an intellectual level, it's easy for all of us to say, no, of course not. Of course nothing is too hard for God. God is God. God created the heavens and the earth. We know the story of the scriptures. Nothing is too hard for God. But when that question is asked, and it's no longer an intellectual question, when it's asked in the middle of painful circumstances or challenges or struggles that we're facing, it's a much different and much more difficult question to answer in the midst of hopes and fears and frustration. I think that to keep yourself open to hope during disappointment is really painful. To keep faith in the midst of overwhelming evidence to the contrary in a situation can feel like foolishness and humiliation. And I think to trust God, who seems to break his promises, I'll definitely pay you, I'll definitely give you that money back, can almost feel like self-deception. They're never going to pay me that money back. I'm never going to have that child that God promised me. So Sarah is asked, why did you laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? And I know for me, in those moments, I might be tempted to say, answer from my intellect and say, yeah, God can do anything. I didn't laugh. Or pretend in front of God. Maybe scared to admit that I'm just not sure whether God can do the impossible. Wanting to trust, but not really sure that I can. And I think, like Sarah, we can find ourselves pretending we've got it all together, find ourselves hiding our doubts and disappointments. And in that fear that Sarah had, she was scared, we cover up. We say, I didn't laugh. I didn't doubt. And then it's comical, isn't it? There's this little argument. God says, yes, you did laugh. It's such a strange moment in the Bible. Yes, you did laugh. And one of the things that I maybe think is going on there is God is just inviting her to be real, to be honest, to come out of hiding, to admit the truth of the situation. Fear isolates us and makes us hide ourselves away. God doesn't do that. God calls us out into the open. Perfect love casts out fear. Then we jump ahead to chapter 21. 1 year later, and Sarah has conceived and given birth to a son, as promised, and he is named Isaac, which means he laughs. And Sarah says, God has brought me laughter and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And I love to think of the progression of laughter here, that it started as this, a different kind of laughter, this kind of maybe a bit of a mocking laughter, maybe a tired laughter, amused laughter, and it turns to a joyful laughter, a laughter that celebrates the fulfillment of a promise. No, this wasn't too hard for the Lord. What looked impossible was made possible. I think that's a really important side of this story, that issue of, is anything impossible for God? But I don't actually think it's the main point. I don't think this is just about God can do anything. I think the Israelites would have known that God could do anything. Those hearing this story later on, of course, God can do anything. What I think this story reminds us of, and I think is so important to people of faith, is this, that with God, it's never too late. That God's life can be born in us, even when we feel like it's too late for us. That God can do something new in us when we feel barren, when we feel old and tired, when it just seems illogical that God would use us, when we've got nothing left to give or feel like that, that God can do something fresh and new in and through us. And that doesn't depend on our strength and our ability. They're not limiting factors to God, just like they weren't in this story with Sarah. The limiting factor is our availability. You may have heard it said, God doesn't look for ability, he looks for availability. I think that's true in this story. That's what determines the outcome to this story. Yes, they had doubts. Yes, they both laughed at this idea that God would give them a son. But they still opened their hearts to God in hospitality. They still welcomed God in, these guests in, and showed them lavish hospitality. They were still available to what God wanted to do in their lives. I think that's a really powerful story. And I think for the people of Israel, who would have written down these stories, who would have told them over generations, that would have been a hugely significant story in their identity. A nation born late, born into a world with Egypt and all these powerful nations around them. And they emerge, this relatively new people, late in the day in history. Weary, probably, from slavery and just years of oppression. Relatively small and weak, limited, but trying to understand their place in the world. Is there a place for us? Does God have anything for us? Does God want to use us? And the story of Abraham says, yes, yes, and yes. You have a promise, you're going to be a great people, you're going to have a land, and you're going to have a purpose. Your purpose is to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And God wasn't limited by them. It depended on God. And the message for me and for us, I think, today is that new life can be born in the most unlikely people at the most unlikely moments. And all that's required is our welcome, our open hands, and our open hearts to God to receive it. And I think that's the invitation for all of us today. You know, we might feel limited. We might feel weak. We might feel worn out. We might feel that we're not much use anymore. Or maybe we just feel disappointed after years of, has God been doing anything in my life? But God turns up when we least expect him. God turns up when it seems too late. And the invitation, I think, is this: to first be honest about where we're at. Don't pretend. God knows. Yes, you did laugh, God says. Yes, you did doubt. That's okay, because it doesn't depend on you not doubting. It depends on God's goodness. And I don't know where you're at today, and I know this is this can fluctuate in our lives. Sometimes we feel just raring to go, full of faith. God's at work in my life. Fantastic. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that. And then it does again. And it can be quite an up and down thing. It's not just a linear story. But wherever each of us are at today, it's not the end of the story. It's not. And it's never too late. We're always invited to God's table. And there's always the promise of new life. Not in the sense of the story of Abraham and Sarah, but the promise of the Holy Spirit, God's life born in us and through us for the benefit of the world around us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the life of your Spirit. Thank you that you work through ordinary people, people who sometimes feel it and are ready to go and are full of faith and life. And other times when we feel worn out and tired and disappointed, thank you that you aren't limited by our ability. Lord, you ask for our availability. And however we are today, however we're feeling in this season of life, Lord, would you help us, Lord, to trust in your ability, to trust in the God that doesn't limit himself, depending on how we're feeling, depending on how we're doing. Help us, Lord, to learn how to open our hearts and hands, no matter how we're feeling, Lord God. And pray for a fresh sense of your Spirit at work in our lives, even today. And pray for those that are feeling that sense of barrenness, that sense of deadness. May they know a hope today, a quiet, gentle, waiting hope. And wherever we are on that journey, Lord, may we remember to open our hearts to you, to bring all that we have, the best, the finest, but also the doubts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Miranda.